All right, let's get to work here. Appreciate you men and women coming out. Have high respect for a man who'd bring his wife to a meeting like this, where you're going to be talking about what a man should be. Now the secret's out, nothing that we can do. It is what it is. Let's pray and then we'll get to work. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and for mercy, for life, for liberty, for the freedom that we enjoy. Thank you for the privilege of gathering in this place and focusing on something that is essential and critical to our hearts as we are convinced that it is of yours. So I do pray that you'd bless this week, all that's been done, and that fruit will be quite evident on the vine. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen. I had an experience, one of those life-changing experiences that probably don't come often because it forces you to refocus and to redefine mission, that is, mission of your own life. I had a person, a lady, that I came across quite by chance, and I noticed that she was somewhat despondent just by her demeanor and her posture. And I guess, I don't know, being a pastor, you kind of learn how to get people to talk to you and tell you what you want to know if you're good at what you do. And after I think she was relieved. It's hard for, you know, a man walk up to you and start talking to you. I'm sure there are things that went through her mind as to what this could be. And after disarming her, she began to tell me. And she was really emotionally difficult, in a difficulty. And I inquired as to why. And she was struggling with her salvation. Now, not as to whether she was saved. She wasn't struggling with doubt about being saved. It was really being saved and feeling that she couldn't give it back. So in her mind, you know, salvation was something that she, at that particular moment, was feeling that she would want to, if she could, she'd give it back. Hadn't quite worked out the way she thought. Well, now, of course, you know, for us, we'd say, wow, you know, nonsense, can't be done. But you're just going through a period in your life. But as I began to inquire as to why she was feeling this way, she began to tell me that she was single. She had been single all her life, of course, had gone through several relationships. They had not worked out. And after quite a bit of compromise and feelings of emptiness, and she was doubting whether God was fair in calling her to be a believer. And the reason she felt that there was some issue as to his fairness was because he had not provided for her a mate. And she wanted to be married. She wanted a family. She had all these dreams about being married. But she had not met anyone to marry. And a couple of people that she thought she was going to marry had proved not to be effective. And she was a committed follower. She believed God. She believed his word. And in her heart, she believed that she could not marry an unbeliever, that she had to marry a man who loved God at least as much as she did, or was committed to becoming a lover of God to the same degree that she was. And she felt like she had not gotten that, and that it was not going to come along, and that it was unfair for God to burden her with the command that she was not to be unequally yoked if in fact he was not going to supply the other part of the yoke. Well, as I was sitting and thinking about that, I mean, it became quite interesting to me. I mean, she was a sober. She was not drunk. She was not mentally unbalanced, as I was able to assess. She was asking real questions about a real issue that was pertinent to her heart and her life. So as I, of course, you, as a pastor, what you want to do, you want to try to encourage, you want to try to lift spirit, you want to try to give hope from the word, and hopefully God will work in her life, bring her to a point of of being content in whatsoever state that she's in, or at least begin to radically pray that God would answer her prayer. As a result of that, I started looking at it. I'm sure I was aware, of course, you can't be not unaware, but I was not perhaps as focused on this particular issue. So then I started doing some research, I started looking at this issue, and I started trying to evaluate, okay, now what in the world does that really mean? It became clear to me that this ministry to men, this thing that we're trying to do, I think all of us are convinced of its essentiality. But the practicalness of the essentiality, I think, is far more important than perhaps I had focused on, even though I've been doing men's ministry now for almost 20 years. So I wanted to encourage you today in terms of what you're doing, the goal that you've set upon, what you're trying to achieve, just to encourage you that it is good and that lives can be radically altered by just one man who comes to the light of Christ and begins to focus. In my research, I have concluded that if you are a godly woman of color, okay, your chances of finding a godly man of color to marry is rather dramatic. And it's to some degree. Now, I know that in every culture of peoples, there are issues. Okay, and I'm sure it's not just unique to women of color. But if you only, 10% of a culture, 10-12% of a culture, your numbers are interesting. Okay, if you're an African American woman, you are a godly one, you're looking for a godly man to marry, your chances of finding that godly man are exponentially difficult. It just is, because of situations and circumstances. And we need, I believe the church, particularly here at the Church of Jesus Christ, needs to be focused on how critical the problem is with one segment of our Christian community. Now, all the community have problems, there are all kind of issues with all kind of people, I know. This is just one, it is a reality, it is an issue. And as I was doing my study, I began to be rather dramatically impressed with just how difficult this problem may be for some women in some communities where they're not really good numbers. So I think if you take 10 African American men, pick that random, okay, just random picking, if you're looking for some men among the 10 that would be eligible candidates for a godly woman to marry, a godly woman of color, how many of the 10 would be eligible? Now, I began to see, wow, the numbers are not, they're not impressive. So let's say these 10 chairs represent these 10 men, picked randomly, and how many of them would be eligible? Well, the first thing I realized in chair number one, that the man that really should be seated in this chair is not here at all because he's dead. The number of African-American men who die before age 18 is dramatic. And there are lots of reasons for why he's dead. Just sin, babies die. There is the issue of abuse. There is murder, abortion. There's a whole list of reasons why the young man who should be in this chair is not here. He is dead. He is not an option. She does not even have him as a choice. He does not give that an option. The young man that is seated in this chair here, chair number two, he is gay. He has absolutely no interest in a woman whatsoever. In fact, he wants to be a woman. He is committed to being girlfriends, but he has no interest in girlfriend and boyfriend. It is not an option. Now, why, all the reasons, that is not my concern at the moment, is the fact that it is a reality And it is one that forces the numbers of this godly woman looking for a man to marry and to be in her life for the rest of her life. He is not an option. Young man that should be seated in this chair is, to all degrees, a drug addict. The number of drug addicts in our community is exponentially high. He will never be the right mate of a godly woman who is committed to serving Jesus Christ, because his God is pleasure of the flesh. He is seeking his next high. All that he ever really thinks about is how he's going to take care of this need that he has in his life. If she is foolish enough to marry him on all of his promises, she'll never have anything, because he will either pawn it, steal it, sell it, or do something else with it, and she will never have the mate that she has. Why is it a problem? Is irrelevant to my discussion at the moment. The fact of the matter is, as a godly woman of God seeking a man who will spend the rest of her life in Jesus Christ, he is not an option. This chair, young man who should be seated in this chair, is, for all intents and purposes, a sex addict. He will never be happy with one woman. He likes women. In fact, he believes he's got gift to women. And a lot of women feel that way about him, because he's probably very good looking. He probably has one of the sweetest lines that he's able to use. In fact, he's so good at what he does, women will actually work and give him money. They will take care of him. Now, I'm sure this is a problem in other communities, which I'm not really concerned about at the moment. I'm just concerned about the fact that in our community, we do have a lot of men who just are not one woman kind of men. Now, the Apostle Paul told us that there would be those kind of men. In fact, he said it can't be elders. You have to be a one woman kind of man, and you have to be committed in a monogamous relationship to loving one woman for the rest of your life. And unfortunately, this is not an option for a woman who longs to have a man who will dedicate himself and be devotionally committed to one woman. It is not a reality for her. To marry him, she will have to share him, of which there is much in the community that indeed happens. This man that's seated here, I'm going to call him Other. He will not marry an African-American woman for whatever reason. He will marry some other woman of some other race. He, for whatever reason, feels that that's who his life mate is. Okay? I'm not arguing the right or wrong of it, or the oohs or the doos or the don'ts. I care. The issue is that this man is not interested in marrying an African-American woman. He will not in his life journey. So this chair is not available to her either. Well, that leaves only 4 out of 10, 5 out of 10, but the problem gets worse. And I can understand now why she was having the question that she was having. Trying to find someone is, in fact, rather difficult for a godly woman bound by scripture that she can only marry another man who is committed to Jesus Christ. Young man seated in his chair, I'm going to call him Pookie, because Pookie is mama's baby. He is her heart. She loves her baby. In fact, he lives at home with his mama, always will. She told him when it's time to get married, and she tells him who to marry. And when he marries, he will bring her home with him to mama. And they will live with mama until mama is dead. He will never be the man of his house. He will always be inquiring. There's a very good chance that he, in fact, found a woman who is just like his mama. And the tensions that will be apparent through that relationship will be ongoing forever. He's a great guy. He will just never grow up to be the man of his house. To marry him, she's probably never going to really be happy because he's never going to take the leadership. He's never going to take stand up and be the man of his house to give the spiritual leadership that God says a godly man should. To marry him, she will not find the complete totality that God intended for a married woman. And so, again, that, ladies and gentlemen, is not a good choice. Seated in this chair is who I call Mr. Religious. He's very interesting because he goes to church. He's very Christian on the outside. Unfortunately, he's one of those seeds that will never produce. Jesus said, of course, there are two souls that look good, act good. They put on a great front, but at the end of the day, they're really not of Christ. The cares of the world will either drive them away or the persecution will drive them away. Very religious, talks a great game, but will never be a man who is sold out 100% for Jesus Christ. And his God is the God of the world. And he constantly seeks that God. Jesus Christ is not Lord of his life. He's religious. He can even be Muslim or some other non-Christian kind of person. Very morally upright, but Jesus Christ might be at best a good man. He is not the Son of God, and he certainly is not going to be the devotion of his heart. This guy is very real tricky because he looks so good and he acts good, but he can be very deceptive. Many, many godly women of color end up married to him because he looked good. He acted good, but he never really, really bought into Jesus Christ to the degree and at the level that she really needed. Now, hear this godly woman of Christ who is seeking a mate for her life is having difficulty finding it, particularly if she lives in a small community. She doesn't have hundreds and hundreds to choose from. It may be that she only has a very few. And of that few, many have failed to follow Christ to the degree that she thinks. Now, perhaps I'm optimistic in saying that there are three. That 3 out of 10 is about as good as it gets. It may be even less, depending on conditions and circumstances. My numbers, in terms of the statistics that I'm compiling, says it's always going to run between 2 and 3 as a possibility. Now, I don't know of any other community where Christ has called people to follow him with that kind of seriousness that would have these types of issues. But I do believe that as Christians, as men and women of God who are called upon to love each other and to support one another with all the one another's in the Bible, that the men ministry to men that we say that we've been called to do is more essential perhaps than we think, particularly as it relates to a woman of color. Now the obvious question is, if this is true, and you're gonna have to work real hard to prove to me that it's not, what should be our goals and aims? I think we have to have the confidence that if Christ made you a woman and gave you the desires that he intended and he called you to himself, then I do not believe, I will not believe that he did not make a mate for you. I believe he did. I don't think God would do that. Now, perhaps in some case, you may want to devote yourself to being a eunuch. You can do that. But if God made you with desires and hopes and dreams, I don't believe he made Adam to be alone. Now, the question is, what can we do about that? I found a rather interesting passage that I think can give us some hope in Corinthians chapter 6. You have your Bible. Someone has it. Open your Bible there, because I think it is insightful, particularly as it relates to this very question. And what I hope to do today is to so inspire you that you will begin to do something that you may not see as a part of your present duties, I guess. I don't know.
Would that be 1 Corinthians?
Nah, 2. That's 2. No comment.
Yes.
Yeah. No comment. As we say, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are not to be unequally yoked. That's verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, I believe that that he is talking larger than just marriage. I don't believe this is strictly limited to marriage here. I don't believe that as a believer we should be in any kind of business relationship of any kind with an unbeliever. I think, which is what Paul is talking about, but it's not restricted to that. I think it is inside of that as an issue. But I think that if God is going to limit us in this way, if he is going to call us that we have to walk in this way, then I think we need to figure out, okay, God, if that is your will, then what in the world am I to do? So if I'm not to be unequally yoked, and I am to marry a believer, now what am I to do? Now turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Paul writing to a Corinthian church. Corinthian church was probably... Most of you, if you preachers, you know that if you wanted to say something really bad about someone in Paul's day, call them a Corinthian. It was the way to curse someone. The word Corinthian had come to be a very people. They were very, very, very evil people. They were just evil, a very evil society. Ungodliness reigned in Corinth. Paul went in there, preached the gospel. People got saved. He started discipling. He spent 18 months there, in fact. Teaching and preaching. One of his longest ministries was in the city of Corinth. So if you think your city is bad, you have no idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's right off the bat, we got a problem. But whatever he understands as unrighteous, he says absolutely, unequivocally, will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, Paul, tell us what kind of folk you're talking about. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As I looked at the list that Paul has here, there are in fact 7 characteristics. He doubles a couple of them, but there are 7 characteristics, 8 depending on how you understand homosexuality, because he says both the passive and the active. In the ESV it says men who practice, but in the Greek there's 2 different words. One means the the guy who is the, in vulgar parlance, the top, and the guy that is the bottom. The Greek words actually mean that they one plays the man role and one plays the woman role. He says both of them are condemned because in the Roman culture, if you were the man, you were not evil. But if you allowed yourself to be a woman as a man, that was evil. Paul said that's BS of the highest order. Both are condemned before God, not to shock your sensibility. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says, which I think is the hope that we have in what we do as ministry to men. Notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Now that, boys and girls, is the hope that we have. I found it quite interesting. The president wanted to put a law. He actually wanted to make it law that we, that Christians absolutely cannot, in any shape, form, or fashion, seek to deliver anybody's sewing case. As that's just outright madness. God bless him according to his deeds. Such were some of you.
No political statement.
None whatsoever. Such were some of you. I don't believe that that list is limited in any shape, form, or fashion. I think when Paul says, such were some of you, he means everyone on the list. That the power of God did in fact go into one of the most evil, ungodly, wicked places on the face of the earth in that day, Corinth, and that the power of God did in fact reach in and snatch from among the degraded of the world men who were in fact encased in the sins of these chairs. Now, he writes rather strongly, some were, some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Gentlemen, I believe that one of the things that we must do, though I know that we are strong in discipleship, that is, we are seeking to disciple men. But one of the most essential components of discipling men is the first step. And the first step of discipleship is evangelism. If you do not evangelize, there is nothing to disciple. Evangelism is that first step, and it is the most probative because we have the promise from God's word that he will snatch men from the clutches of evil that holds them. I think that if we have failed in this modern age, it is that the society has forced us to keep our faith to ourselves. I went down to the Midas muffler shop, and I asked the owner of it if I could look in the dumpster behind the store because I wanted a muffler that he had taken off of a car as he was putting muffler on. And he did not have any. And so I looked in the Yellow Pages and I found a You Pull It yard. And so I, you know what a You Pull It yard is, right? It's old cars. You go out there and if you want something, you pull it off the car and then you can buy it. Okay, so I went to a You Pull It shop and lo and behold, what did I find? I found a Yugo. Now, you think I'm serious. You think I'm kidding. I found a Yugo in bad shape. It had on it, however, a muffler. And the muffler that was on it had a lifetime guarantee, which I found quite fascinating. Car did not have a lifetime guarantee, but somebody put a lifetime guarantee muffler on a Yugo. I thought that I couldn't believe it. But that really is what the world has done to us as Christians. They put a muffler on us, and it's a lifetime guarantee. It may rot out and they may die, the car, but the muffler will still be there. Now, what's the muffler? What's the intent of a muffler? It's to keep it quiet. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, this society has forced Christians through all kinds of sneaky means to be quiet. We don't share our faith with the aggressiveness that I believe we should. And because we're not sharing our faith as we should, I tell people all the time, I am absolutely amazed that we can still depend on sinners to come to church to get saved. It's quite impressive. And we still believe that we can just preach on Sunday and they'll come and we'll preach the gospel and they'll get saved. And they do still come. I think we better be excited as long as we can. But the fact of the matter is a whole lot of people out there are not coming until someone gives them the reason to come. And that reason to come is Jesus Christ, and he's got to be talked about before they get to that building. So as you are doing your job, as you men are seeking to build ministries, you're going into communities and into churches, and you're trying to convince them to become a part of this movement to reach 10 million men who will become the tipping point for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the gospel. I believe that that effectively demands that we must do evangelism. We must begin to share our faith, and you must begin to share your faith. Now, let me give you a couple practical implications for it. And these are totally, totally, unambiguously selfish. I'll just go out and put it up in front. It's very selfish, I know. When I was in ministry, which, by the way, I have been a pastor for 28 years. Planted three churches. Well, actually four. Three of them are still thriving. One failed. When I first started in ministry, my idea was to go into a church, take it over, transform it, grow it, and then move on to the next one. Only one problem is I forgot to inform the people there that that was my goal and objective, particularly some deacons. Amen. Amen. It was not until I was in that third one that I figured out that, hey, listen, if you really want to transform a church, you got to have new blood. You got to do evangelism. You got to bring in. If you go in a church and you got 150 people in there, if you really want to revolutionize that church, win 100 new believers. You win 100 new believers, you can do anything you want. But they love you. You're the only pastor they've ever known. They have not known anyone else. They only know Joseph. They'll walk on hot coals for you. They'll take a bullet for you. But you're the person that delivered them from their sin. One of the people that I won to Christ early in the ministry of the second church that I was pastoring, I had no idea who he was. I'd just go out and evangelize. Anybody that was willing to listen, anybody that was willing to talk to, I was willing to have a conversation with. I said, I'm beginning to have a conversation with this guy. I had no idea who he was or what he did. He was sitting by himself, which was always a good candidate for me. Can I join you? Can I buy you a cup of coffee or whatever they were doing? I always made sure. That's why I always had a pastor's aide. You guys don't know what a pastor's aide is, but anyway, you Anglo don't know what a pastor's aide is. You don't know what you're missing. Yeah, boy, them, they'll take care of you. But anyway, come ask me, I'll tell you what a pastor's aide is. So I always say, hey, I'll buy you dinner. Hey, I see you alone there. Hey, can I join you? If I, you know, boy, I'll pay for you. I'll pay for your dinner. You, oh, sure, pay for my dinner. So I told you, I'm always selfish, looking for a door to get in. I sit down with him, begin to share the gospel. As I first started, I began to notice that there was quite a change in his demeanor. And I didn't know what was going on, but as I kept going, because I didn't know anything else to do but get to the end. Got to get to the end. Give him a chance to say yes or no, and if he says no, then take his name and number and move along. But as I began to talk more about Jesus Christ and his power of transformation in life, and his demeanor changed, I began to get the sense that he was ready. And that as soon as I got to the question, he was going to be ready. And sure enough, when I got to the question of, would you like to trust Christ as your personal sin bearer? He was ready. In fact, after we had talked, he was ready about 10 minutes after I started. He had been wanting to talk to someone about it. You'd be surprised. God already has people prepared. You will. You just try it. Now, a lot of them won't, but you find people that God has already been preparing. He's already got them ready. They're at the point of gospel hearing. All you got to do is share with them. He was ready. Trusted Christ. Okay, buddy, you've trusted Christ this Sunday. You got to come to the church because we got to share with the people the exciting news that you've come to know Jesus Christ. And when you're ready, we're going to go into the water and baptize you, which will identify you with Jesus Christ. It will be an outside show to the world that you are now a follower, dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. It will be a great service. It will be a testimony time. And by the way, if you have family, I'd love to get to meet your family and want to bring them with. No problem. Name, number. Call the guy up. Come in church. Oh, yeah, I'll be there. I was always the first one at church. I'd get there, turn the lights on, turn the heat on, get the building ready. And he was sitting in the parking lot. He's dead. Met his wife. He had two kids. Came in. They were early. Bad thing when you get to church first. Person is there and anybody that agreed. As I began to get to know him, I began to discover that he was, in fact, a very influential man in the community. Marriage was on the rocks, didn't know what to do, was looking for answers. Jesus Christ was the answer to his life. Sure enough, baptized. Family start integrating in the church. Now, I still haven't asked a lot of questions. I know that I begin to see that he had some influence. People knew him, but I didn't know how well his influence was until I got his first tithing check. And I almost fell on the floor. That's what I'm telling you, boys. This business, you can afford to be a little selfish. Hey, I'm going out to do evangelism because I'm looking for some people that I need. I have some needs in the church. Monday morning, I hurry up, went to the bank. Make that deposit. Amen. To this day, that guy is a supporter of my ministry. I could not do what I do without him. I've been able to study and teach and travel on support. I raise support. He has been one of the major supporters of my ministry in almost 25 years. And I'm not talking about $20. Gentlemen, if I was in your business, out raising support, I'd be an evangelist. Because a lot of people you're looking for and you need, some of them haven't gotten saved yet. People who can help you. We run around looking for musicians, trying to find musicians. I don't know what kind of problem you guys may have, but I had trouble finding a musician that had a lot of masculinity. Amen. Amen.
Like choir at the prison. Oh, yeah.
Finally, it hit me one day. Some of the best musicians in the world play at nightclubs. Some of the best musicians in the world, one of the best trumpet players I've ever seen in my life, play nightclub. Sunday morning, he didn't get up until about 1 o'clock p.m. Coming to church at 11 o'clock for him? Forget it. It ain't happening. He didn't even know that thing existed until he got saved. Preacher, I don't know if I can get up that early. Okay. But he got saved, and then he found this motivation to get up. Motivation is called Jesus Christ. It's amazing what Christ can motivate people to do. I remember the first time he came to service, he played Amazing Grace on that trumpet. Wow. He blew them away. Literally. It was awesome. It was magnificent. It was spectacular. What I'm hoping to do is to motivate you to help me in a crisis and help yourself at the same time. It's called evangelism. It's called sharing your faith. It's about building men. And I found in life, whatever I'm doing, if I really want to convince someone to come along beside me and help me do it, I had to be doing it myself. If I really want to see men discipled, if I really want to see churches having an impact in the community, I've got to be doing that. If you really want churches to come alongside you and begin to do what you're calling them to do, ladies and gentlemen, you got to be doing it yourself. And one of those is you got to be sharing your faith. Now, I'm not an evangelist. Well, you don't have to be. I don't know the first thing. I got plenty internet program that can help you. Say, well, what's the end line? The end line is that Jesus Christ is going to send you some people who can help you do what you want to do. And I believe that we need to begin to snatch some of these people back from the very problem at the end. The mission to reclaim these chairs, because such were in fact some of these people, I believe starts with us recognizing the power of the gospel to transform lives. And that transformation brings in the very people, because I believe every time someone gets saved, either God supernaturally gives to them at that moment through the Spirit, or they've already had it, God knowing that He was going to save them, they have the giftedness that you need in order to employ every division our church needs. These people come with gifts, talents, abilities, enablement. And some of them have the gift of giving. I don't believe God gives a person the gift of giving and not give them the gift to give. Just the way I am. Be a little selfish in looking for who you want to transform. Now, unfortunately, or fortunately in my life, I've had the great privilege of seeing this work in my own life, and so therefore I can recommend it. That if we want to reclaim these chairs for Jesus Christ, and I believe that it is dire, I believe there is a crisis, and I believe that you can be an effective instrument in seeing this done. If you will begin to share your faith, if you will begin to talk to people about Jesus Christ, if you will begin to call men to a radical relationship with the transformation and power that is only Jesus Christ. And I believe right now, because there's so much crisis in the world, so many people are just angry, they're upset, they're bothered, they don't know what to do, they're just mad. This is a perfect time for the gospel, because it is the only thing that can bring true peace to the heart of man. So this is an opportunity. It is also, we're also living right now in one of the most essential critical periods in terms of transferring of wealth. Right now, one of the largest transfers of wealth will occur within the next 20 or 30 years if there's anything to transfer. But it will happen. And a lot of those people have no clue what they're going to do with all that money. Except throw it away on foolishness. I believe that God has programs and plans that we don't even know about, but it's going to come as a result of us being willing to share our faith, to talk about Jesus Christ to men and women, particularly men of color, who I believe God wants to snatch from the refuse of the world. Thousands upon thousands of men, I believe, are ready to commit to Jesus Christ if someone gives them an opportunity to do so. Thousands upon thousands who, through various circumstances of life, have been introduced to a world of brokenness and fallenness and have no hope of rescue apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says they were redeemed. Redeemed. They were bought. They were bought with the price, and the price was the price, the life of Jesus Christ. And he is waiting to bring those men into his kingdom. Will they inherit it? Yes. And the very kinds of men that many might think are lost with no hope cannot be redeemed, cannot be fixed. Our society says there's nothing wrong with them. We know that's a lie. Because all men, regardless of how either clean you think they are or dirty, are in need of the washing that only the Holy Spirit can do in a person's life. Only the redeeming power of Jesus Christ can come into their lives. Brothers, fathers, uncles, cousins, men who need the fresh hope that can only come from Jesus Christ. It is effective. It is hopeful. None of us would ever think of going to the bedside of a dying man, discovering that he's not a believer. No one in ministry would go to that situation and not know the essentiality of one last shot at the gospel. You'd go to that bedside and you'd stand there and you'd try to figure out a way to get that conversation turned so that you could begin to say, listen, man, hey, there's just no use of sugarcoating it. The doctor's saying time's short. I just want you to know, listen, you can't get out of this world safe without having someone to go with you. And the only person that can go with you out of this world into the next is Jesus Christ. And right now, he's standing waiting. And by faith, you can grab on to the eternal hope of man, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You would go through the gospel. You would present the gospel. And you would try to get him to pray that prayer of faith, knowing that death is imminent for him. I mean, as a pastor, as a man of God, as a laborer, I mean, that just, we just instinctively would do that. What I'm really asking you to do is to treat every man as if he's in that bed dying. Every man you meet. Just go ahead and act like he's dying, because he is. Just act like he's dying. It's imminent. And that you want to share that gospel. It's that essential. It's that critical. It's that important. Having a daughter, 17 years old, who is going to grow up when I let her. I know that she's going to be looking for a man to marry. First criteria, got to love Jesus. Got to love Jesus. I've been praying for him ever since she was born. Time come across my mind, I pray from God, wherever he is, there's a young man somewhere that my daughter is going to marry. You know exactly who he is, and you know where he is. I pray that you would this day slap him as hard as you can. You do it now, so I don't have to do it later. In Jesus' name, amen. Because see, I was a young boy. I know what it's like out there. I know what the goals and ambitions are, boys. I know what a difference it makes to have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And that is a decision that I want every man to have. If I had it within my power, I would start a national campaign of evangelism to share the gospel with every man that every believer comes in contact with, just because I know of the product that comes as a result. I believe that there are thousands upon thousands of women of color who probably will spend the overwhelming majority of their lives alone, or make a choice to have to settle for something less than what they know is God's best. It is a reality. I blame no one other than us as believers who have not shared the gospel, who are not sharing our faith with the men of this world, whom the world deems okay, but that we know are not. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Okay, I'll take a few questions if there are some. Yes, sir.
So do you think the overall church, your message here to me presents a sense of urgency. Do you think the church is urgent, see the same urgency?
No, I don't think they see the urgency. I think we have settled. If you're an African-American pastor, then you know it. You see it every Sunday. You see that congregation sitting there, 70% women. So you see it. You may not be able to talk about it in the same language, but if you stand up there on Sunday morning and you look at your congregation and you see that it is 65, 70, sometimes 75% female, and then you look out there and you see all these young women, 20, 25, coming to church by themselves, then you know there's a problem. We don't know what to do about it. And this is not a problem that only African American churches have. As you know, men hate going to church, and the numbers are staggering in terms of all churches across denominational ties that have such a high proportion of women. There is a sense that needs to be a sense of urgency, there needs to be a sense of crisis, that we can make a difference, because I think the gospel can make a difference. Problem is that we're not sharing it. We're just not sharing it. Yes?
Do's and don'ts for Anglos engaging African American men?
There are none. Mm-hmm. Now let me tell you why. Culture says there are. Mm-hmm. But see, I don't depend on culture, because culture is fundamentally stupid. And why I would buy information from stupidity, I don't know. There are no do's and don'ts. Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly who he's after. You can't even make a mistake. See, this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit doing the work. See, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the one who will convict men of the fact that, number one, the God of this world has been judged, Satan, that I, in fact, leave you going to the Father, that they are, in fact, unrighteous. He called it their righteousness. But he says that in John chapter 17, 16. He explains in great detail that it is the Holy Spirit that does the work. You're just a mouthpiece. Never feel like, well, you know, if I don't say this right, boy, maybe I'm white, and maybe he just won't listen to me. Listen, Holy Spirit, it has a hammer, and when he drops it, they don't care if it's a jackass doing the talking. All they want to know is, what can I do to get out from under the weight of this sin that's crushing me? Don't worry. Just share the gospel. If you meet someone who's got a problem, that's because the devil has still got him in his grip, and Spirit of God is not ready for him. Put him on your pray for list. Keep on moving. Just keep right on moving. He can work it out. Let me tell you, Spirit of God is quite able. Yes, who else? Thought I saw another hand.
Your three guys, one more of those was done. Because so many of my black brothers
I was a chaplain in prison.
Well, in prison.
So they're not available.
Yeah, not available.
And even believers are in prison.
No, they became believers in there.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And you could put that chair there. There are a lot of them in prison. I mean, there are a lot of black men, good, and some of them are good, eligible candidates. They're just in prison. There's no refrain that I dislike more than "let's go visit your daddy." Because your dad is in prison, and because he goes in and out, in and out, in and out because of issues. But only the gospel can really be that transforming power that can keep a man from his flesh. It's about the flesh, boys. It is. The flesh, once it gets alive and starts eating, it gets fat. And the more it eats, the fatter it gets, and the less it's willing to abandon the sugar of its pleasure. So that is true. Anybody hang around a prison with that? Yes, sir.
My name is Will Smith, and I am black.
Amen.
I kind of agree with a lot of what you said about the 10 chairs, because I was probably all of them except the one.
Dead, you're not dead. Amen.
And I think it's about where we come from, and the class is about how crucial it is to disciple men and women of color. I think one of the things is that we really have to realize, because of where I was from, it was the way I looked at people on the
life island. Circumstances.
Life circumstances. So it was not necessarily about people not sharing the gospel. It was about the abandonment issues of those who did share the gospel. Mm.
Sure. Right? And there are lots of reasons.
And the reason why I say that is, so now these 10 guys have not been walked through, and now you have a lady over there trying to choose a man, which is totally out of order, because the Bible says when a man finds a wife, so we have to disciple all of these guys, not even the one that, in prison and everywhere. So now, when they are been introduced to the gospel, been discipled the right way, by no matter what color this individual is, but discipled the right way, now they know the process of that ultimate goal. But the thing is, it's ingrained, and just speaking, because I'm still pretty, closer to the fight than some other folks, But it's really dependent on how you approach it, because I know I sat in church, God came and directed the gospel to me, and okay, good to go. But like you said, then the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. So then I didn't care where it came from.
That's exactly right.
But it was to the point of I had to be willing to change based on the relationship, and that's a big word that was given, because, if I'm over here starving, you drive right by, you can't tell me the gospel. Even if you come feed me one day, you still can't tell me the gospel because you just felt sorry.
Actually, you can.
But I'm talking about
Circumstances are,
I'm saying the role is switching.
When you are at the point of gospel hearing, see, the next class I should have taught is learning how to know when someone is at the point of gospel hearing. Because if they're not at the point of gospel hearing, there's 1,000 reasons why they're not going to hear what you're saying. Okay? Thousands. Okay? When they come to the point of gospel hearing, then it don't matter. It doesn't matter who's saying it or what the situation is or what the context is. Now, before that, you walk up to a guy if he's hungry and you eating and you won't give him anything to eat and you won't tell him Jesus loves you, he's not going to hear what you got to say. Okay? Yeah, right. If Jesus really loved me, he would have fed me.
See? Well, I was trying to drive the point there, right? And that's what you just said.
Yeah.
That you keep on doing it. Yeah. That's what happened. That's how I got to the point where I heard the gospel.
Sure.
And then I heard it because it wasn't out of frustration that somebody stopped saying it to me. They kept on saying it.
Yeah.
And
you may have that opportunity if you're in a situation where you have someone who's not a believer and he's close to you and you're going to be seeing him regularly, then you may have to. But when I did evangelism, I'd walk up to people I didn't know, cold turkey evangelism. And I was looking for people who were at the point of gospel hearing every day. Okay, so those who are at the point of gospel hearing will hear and will believe. Those who are not, 1,000 reasons. So it depends on the context, of course, what you're doing, but what you're really doing is trying to put that radar on, that radar that finds people whom God has gotten ready through whole lots of situations, maybe through a relationship with a brother who is sharing with him every day, kept on, he just wouldn't give up, He just kept going and going and going. Every time he saw him, he talked to him about Jesus until he was ready to hear, until the Spirit of God pricked that heart, opened it. It's not going to be science, because there's no science to it. It is the Holy Spirit of God working in a man's heart. And God uses different things, different people at different times. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you may just be a fellow that needs to pull some water today. You are a waterer. Or you may be the guy who initially planted that first seed. You are a planter. Or you may be the harvester. So you never know where in that process you are. You just want to do whatever God is calling you to do today. And you will be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid to try to make the decision. Yeah, we got to go.
But the question is asked about...
It's a great question. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
The question was asked about how Anglos can help. Well, Chicago's the most segregated city in the country.
Well, they're behind us a little bit.
Okay. and you know, the issue is when do you decide to come side by side with your brother? See, I visited churches. You know, every church I visited in the ministry, you know, like with Ryan Reed's area, beautiful big churches, greens and everything, you know. And I looked around and I said, man, you know, it's amazing how much they're spending resources to make these big, beautiful churches. But I tell you one thing, an African-American pastor won't mind that somebody comes alongside. Sure. Not to, a lot of times we think we got to throw money into it, you know. But to me, the biggest challenge is, can you come side by side and put your hand along with the plow and not look at, oh man, those are inner city people, you know.
And there are lots of issues on stradations here, building relationships, getting involved in local, all those are different stridations. But I want you to think in terms of the bottom. The bottom is sharing the gospel with a man in the hope that he will come to know Christ. You're not going to have, you're busy people, you're living your life, there's a lot going on. But if you can walk up to a person that you do not know, and within 5 to 10 minutes, the gospel can be shared and an opportunity to believe. That's where it starts. That's where the effectiveness can be transformative, and that's what we want. All right, God bless.